Always about the Lord, amen? Always, when we go to the scripture, we begin first by looking for the Lord and watching Him, beholding God in the text and in the scriptures. And I think we understand that. And I think we see Jesus here. We know who He is. We wouldn't live in it at the present time the way J. Iris was. We look back. We know He's our Lord. We know who He is and what He does. And so... You know, we see Christ in this. I think when you read this passage of Scripture, other than this passage is about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there's two other things working here that I want us to see. And I think it's just pretty simple and pretty clear. We find something that one of the threads that runs heavily through this passage is there's a couple of problems, pretty intense problems, right? We see this. We see a woman has a disease for 12 years. That's a problem, right? And so she's dealing with that. And then you find also a man has a child who is sick and will eventually die, right? That's a problem. And you see their problems. And we understand that one thing they have in common, and the reason why we have this account with Jesus interacting with these two people that have these two problems is that both of them also had something greater than a problem, and that is they had faith, right? They had faith. And so I just narrowed it down. We know it's about Christ. We'll see that. But I just narrowed it down simply to problems. And I put a pisteo or a pistis faith because that is what they both had. We find that language there. And I just want to show you a few things about the problems here. Number one, we're going to see the pain of the problem. We're going to see the paradox in the problem. And we'll see the purpose in the problem. And over here, when we get to the faith, we're just going to see a picture of faith or principles of faith. We'll see pursuit. And we're going to see a personal encounter or a personal intimacy in the text that I believe is clear and meant to be seen. And we'll kind of walk through that as we go. I may need a volunteer. Is Jackson here? He's not here. Oh, he's in the back. Oh, I was going to pick on him. I just need somebody that can halfway spell. That's me. I can halfway spell. Somebody that'll come right on. All you have to do is write, and I'm not going to throw no words that you've never heard. They're going to be real simple. Well, if you'll just sit up here and wait, it'll be just a minute, and then I'm going to have you write some things for me if you can just hang loose right there. But let me just make some points from the text that is clear and obvious, okay? One thing that J. Iris and this woman has, they both dealing with a lot of pain. Would you agree with that? Pain. I mean, it is clear that this woman, she has been sick for 12 years, right? I don't handle sickness well. I don't handle sickness over 12 days. I don't handle it well over 12 hours, right? She is sick for 12 years. Is there anybody in the house that knows anything about sickness? Not just 12-day sickness, but something you've dealt with for a while, for a season. And so this woman is dealing with an infirmity for 12 years. And not only is she in pain because of that, it's taking a toll on her physically. We understand that the text gives us this information that she spent all that she had, went to every doctor that she could. And so not only does she feel the pain of her sickness, but also you begin to feel this hopelessness, right? That she's not going to get better. That she's going to die before she gets better. And it is implied in the text that she has expended all that she has to fix this problem. Everything she's on, she's spent, and nothing has got better. And yet it's only getting better. Now, do you know when hopelessness really, when if you've ever experienced hopelessness, it is when you've dealt with something a long time and you've did everything you can do, everything you know to do, and it's cost you all that only to find out the problem is getting worse. Worse. And so we know she's hurting, and this has been going on a season of her life. And let me just remind you, can I get Leviticus chapter 15, verse 19? Because she has an issue of blood, if a woman have an issue and her issues in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And if everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean, everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So you got to understand, she don't only feel physically her pain, right? That is exhaustingly has to begin to feel hopeless. But this has taken a toll over every area of her life. Relationally, it's affected her. You can't, Levitical law, you can't come in contact with her. She is defiled, she's unclean, and you will be too. It affects, I'm sure, her love life, her relationships in life. She can't even go. The irony of this is Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue, and it's possible that she has wanted to attend it before but was not permitted to because of her issue of blood. She would not have been permitted to come into the synagogue, right? So this has affected her spiritual walk, her physically, emotionally, mentally, every part of her life. And in her defilement, we understand that her sickness also has begun to identify her social status. And she has become this outcast. What do you do? What do you do when your problem, when your identity begins to become your problem that you've been dealing with? And with that, there's a sense of hopelessness because there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. And you are ostracized, cast out, no place to fit in because your problem has given you such identity. This woman, no doubt, if we can be sympathetic together, she lived a painful 12 years. Can we assume that and not be reading into a text? Matter of fact, can we agree that maybe God even wants us to read that into the text? That she has had a hard, painful 12 years. And it's a problem that she has. And on the flip side, you have a man, and he also has a problem. And yet his is very, very different, very different. If she feels hopeless, I think about this man who is a ruler of the synagogue. He's rich. He would have been wealthy, upper class. He would have lots of resources, lots of influence. He would have known lots of people. And yet, every resource and attribute that he would consider strong in his life cannot help his daughter. That must feel helpless. Have you ever had a loved one that you wanted to help because they were sick and you couldn't help them? That's a helpless feeling, right? That is a helpless feeling when you are doing all you can do and it's not enough to help somebody you love. And we find in the text that his problem also gets worse, don't it? She starts off a sick daughter. What she end up depends on who you ask. We would have called it a dead daughter. Jesus wouldn't. He just called her a sleeping daughter. But what we understand is you are introduced to two people and they have problems. And their problem is not the same. Nevertheless, they have problems. And can I just say this today? Where we're starting at is probably where I could find a lot of us at today. There's probably people in this room and you are well aware that you are dealing with a problem in your life. Whether it is in your body, whether it is in a loved one, right? whatever it is, that there's probably somebody that, if you're honest, could say, you know what, I know I'm not supposed to, but I know what it like, what it's like to feel hopeless a little bit. And then we know with God there's always hope, right? But I'm not talking about the truth of there's hope in Him always, right? I'm talking about the reality of what we feel, right? I can have hope and know that I'm to have hope and still have moments where a feeling of hopelessness would arise. And to be helpless, right? And so they both have a problem. And let me just encourage you, if you can sympathize with their problem today, right? If you can, and I hope you can, I also want you to be encouraged by this, that it is not a coincidence and it is not an accident that as we deal with this text of two people with two major problems that are completely different, that you find yourself sitting here today and there's a problem in your life and you can't fix it and you can't make it better and you need Jesus. Can I get a witness to that in the house? Amen. Amen. Pain and a problem. Now, I think that's clear, right? Let's do this. Sis, I'm going to let you help me if you don't mind. I'm going to flip this board. Oh, no. What did I do here? Let me erase this real quick.
It comes off faster than it comes on.
Okay, sis, we're just going to divide this board right here. And we're going to put Jay or Iris. I didn't spell that right. That's why I said if you can just halfway spell. Okay, and I'm going to let you have it from here. I'm going to call some things out. I want you to see. I want you to see something. What they have in common is the problem. And we'll see faith. Yet their problem is so different. And there's something so beautiful here. A lot of you know where we're going with this, but I want you to see it. Their problem, it is so paradoxical in nature. Everything about them is paradoxical in nature. And this is what I want you to see. And there's a message in this. If you could start by saying, on her side. So that's Jay Iris. So he'll be on that side and she'll be on the right side. Write down about her. Her problem was slowly destroying her. Slowly destroying her. Let's just start simple here. And we'll find of Jay Iris, his problem was sudden. It don't tell us he's dealt with it for years. It seems to be something that's just happened. In other words, let me explain it like this. If we can take ourselves to Mark 5, and then if we could go back in time to Mark 5, then from there, go 12 years back from there. Here's what I want you to see. Somewhere 12 years prior, there is a man and a woman, and she has just given birth to this beautiful little girl. And they have a new season, a new joy in life, right? Life has changed. If you know what I'm talking about, if you have children, this is such a moment. 12 years ago, life has just gotten more joyful, more loving 12 years ago. And also somewhere in the area, 12 years ago, there is a woman that just got terrible news in her life, or she's discovering something is very wrong. Do you see the polar opposites? So write this down for him, sis. Jairus is about to lose something that he don't feel like he can live without. And you write that any way you want to write it. But he's losing something that he can't live without. Ain't that the way you'd feel as a parent? Right? You find out that our emotions tell us we have our children, and we never want to think about living without them, right? We're not supposed to. In our mind, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to always go before our child goes, right? And yet, he's having to deal with losing something that he's had for 12 years, a daughter that must be one of his worst nightmares is to lose that. And that's what is unfolding before him in his life. And yet for her, she's the opposite. She's had something for 12 years that she can't get rid of. She has something that she can't live with for 12 years. He's got something for 12 years that he don't want to live without. Total opposite. Total opposite. For 12 years, Jairus has made positive investments. If you have a child, you know this, don't you? You're investing your time, your money, your love, your thoughts, your life into your children. He has been investing into something so good for 12 years. And yet for 12 years, she's been investing into something that was so bad. Polar opposites. So he has a 12 years of a joyful investment. She has 12 years of a negative investment. And now these will go fast. That's just the paradox of their problem. Here's the paradox of their personhood. Jairus is a man. And of course, she is a woman. He has a name. Jairus. I'm sure she has a name too, but the text don't tell us her name. She's just a woman. He has a family. She has no mention of a family. Jairus, he would be wealthy. She was poor. Impoverished. He's upper class, she's lower class, structurally in the society. He's viewed as a religious man. He's a ruler of a synagogue. He's a good man, religious man. She's viewed as defiled. A couple more and we'll be done. And you're doing so good. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's even a paradox in their encounter. Listen to this. He came publicly, face to face. She comes privately from behind. I mean, polar opposites. You understand? Polar opposites. And if I can, he asked for a touch. She was dead set on touching. She was going to touch the garment. And he said, would you just touch my daughter? He requests the touch. She sets out to touch him. Polar opposites. Last one. With her, she comes private, sneaking through the crowd, if you will. And Jesus brings her to the public eye. Jairus goes publicly. And by the time the story ends, Jesus kicks everybody out and brings them to a private room. Do y'all see this? Would y'all give her a hand? Thank you so much. You can just lay that anywhere. That's so much better than had I did that, right? Would y'all say amen to that? So much better. So much better. But here's what cannot be missed in this. Look, that is, God just went, give us a lot of details. And this is what you got to get. And God just give us a lot of details of people totally opposite, totally different problems, has nothing hardly in common. And yet, they both had faith, and Jesus was the answer for both. Somebody say amen. And he said, this is important to me, because if God would go so far out of his way to show us all these paradoxical details, then what it does for me, the listener, is when I sit here today, and if it's me, I say, well, Lord, I don't have an issue of blood. Lord, I'm not losing a child. But God, I have this over here that I'm dealing with. And I've got this over here that I'm dealing with. And it is as if God goes all the way out of the way to give you all these details to say, I do not care what problem you have. I do not care what kind of issue you're dealing with. I am the God that is the remedy for your problem. It don't matter where you come from, where you've been, what your past looks like. I don't care how godly you think you are or how sinful you think you are. I am the one that has the resolve for any issue you got. The remedy is in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. In him. And as we watch this, God is showing us that no matter what problem we have, no matter what end of the spectrum our issue is or where we're at on that, he is the answer. It's like he just encompasses every possibility by showing you the polar opposites of the spectrum. So I need you to hear today, if you came in with your problem, Jesus is the answer to your problem. Amen? Let me show you something else. There's a purpose in your problem that you got to see. I think this problem, can I say it like this? Can I get Ephesians 3:20? Let me do this. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we can ask or think. Do you know what both people, what happened in both people with the problem? God did something greater in them than just address the problem that they had. They came needing God to do this. God did this, but he did more than just this that they needed. Do you understand? Because the whole point of the text is, if you are sick physically, we need to go to Jesus. If we are dealing with grief of a loved one, we need to go to Jesus. No matter what the problem is, we need to go to Jesus. But also we understand that even in our problems and taking them to the Lord, God is doing something with our problem and with us coming to him that is bigger than just the context of our problem, okay? Bigger than the context of our problem. So he needs his daughter healed. What's better than that? He sees Jesus perform resurrection and life. He needed a great physician, but he encountered the resurrection and life, right? He thought he just needed one that could heal. But as the problem got worse and entered into death, he finds that no longer does he need a doctor or a physician, but now it is a resurrection and he needs the life giver. And Jairus sees something, learns something in Christ through his problem, in which he knows Christ in a deeper way, understanding him in a more prolific and profound way. That is the purpose of that problem. We see that. And with her, let me remind you, she needed healing. And if you look at verse 34, can I get verse 34, Miss Brandy? This is so interesting. Chapter 5, verse 34. She don't just get healed. He said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Here's what I want you to see. In the King James there, the first word whole is not the same as the last word whole. Okay? And if you've got a different translation, you probably already know that. You probably see it written differently. So he says, thy faith has made thee whole. Sozo. Says, go in peace, Arame, peace, and behold, Hoagies is the word, odd word, is for that word whole. It simply means, the second one means to be in good health. Go be whole of your plague, go be in good health. But the first word whole, sozo, is used when Matthew 1:21, when it says that God would send his son and he would save his people from their sins. This is where sozo, where we get the word soteriology, the study of salvation. So we understand she needed a doctor that could heal her of her blood disease. But what she got was a Savior that would heal her of her sin sickness. And on top of that, heal her of her blood disease. Do you understand? She asked, what she really needed and asked for was so inferior to what God gave her when he was done with her. The same with Jairus. He didn't just get his daughter back, but he walks away with a faith in Jesus Christ like he had never had in his whole life. And I'm going to show you these things. But understand this. Understand. We all got problems and we feel the intensity. We feel how they handicap us in certain ways. We feel what we feel. We know our problems, right? And I want you to know that no matter what problem you got, Jesus is the answer. But no matter what problem he's going to remedy in your life, he wants more for you than even that. He wants nearness with you. He wants you to know him. Not just the one that can fix your problem, but after your problem is fixed, you will know him better, right? Now we look at this. Let me show you another purpose. This is so good. We learned some things about the purpose here. I think one of the purposes in the problem is Jairus has to learn how to intercede for his daughter, right? It's one thing to manage a synagogue. It's another thing to intercede for your household. You understand? He is in a place where his religious ways of ruling a synagogue cannot help his daughter. And now he has to intercede. He's got to do whatever he can do to intercede for his daughter. I think part of his problem not only was he would have a greater knowledge of God through the problem, but he would learn how to intercede during this problem. And with her, we find her, she ends up being a witness and example that would impart faith into others. Let me show you Mark 6:56. Ain't it interesting? In the next chapter, at the end of the next chapter, Mark 6:56. I may not give you that one. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This lady, sneaking through the crowd just to touch the hem of his garment, has now, God has used her to start an entire movement, if you will, an entire revival, a mass of people pursuing God, understanding if they can get close enough and come in contact with just his garment, they would be changed, because that's how great he was. We even see on Transfiguration, even his garment changes, right? So understand, God is using her. She don't even know it, but he's using her testimony. As bad, as painful as it was, God uses her testimony of faith in Christ, and it spreads, and people begin to encounter Christ in magnificent ways because of the testimony of how she did. And can we go a little deeper into this, her God using her to impart the faith. Let's go back to verse 34. 34 through 36. Mark 5, 34 through 36. Watch this. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace in the whole of thy plague. And behold of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard that word that was spoken, he said, the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. So we know the story within the story. Jairus comes, he gets to Jesus first. He bows down before him, and he's asking for Jesus to come touch his daughter. In the meantime, there's a woman who takes her opportunity. She crawls in the crowd to touch the hem of his garment. And when Jesus talks to Jairus, and he's making his way to help his daughter, he is interrupted by the woman, and Jesus stops the crowd, and he begins to say, who touched me? And we know that she admits she's the one that touches him. And when Jesus heals her, do you understand one thing he's doing there? For him to, he's not going to let her slip off back to her home healed. He's going to let everybody see that she's healed. You understand? There's a few reasons for this, and I'll give you one of them later. But let me give you one of the reasons for this. Now, if I am Jairus, can I just tell you who Stetton is as Jairus? I start off pretty spiritual, and I'm doing well. Jared, I'm pretty spiritual. Okay, Jesus, I kneel down in front of everybody, and I need you to heal my daughter. Would you please? I know you can. I start off pretty spiritual. And then as we're going, Jesus gets interrupted, and he gets stopped. And I'm like, we can come back in a minute. This is a little girl here. My little girl, we need to go now. You know, that's what I would be doing. But he stops, and he stops the crowd and begins to ask who did it. And then she comes forth and falls down at his feet. And then he speaks to her and speaks into her. And some time is spent that me and Jairus don't feel like that we had to waste. And it wasn't wasting, but that's what you're thinking. We got to go now. And then the report comes that, well, she's dead now. You understand, on one hand, Jairus has got to journey back to his house with that news, and yet at the same time, Jesus not only heals her, but he does it publicly, that he would even edify Jairus' faith for his journey home. Because if he can see this woman with the issue of blood, possibly he's even had to say, you can't come in this synagogue and worship. Possibly. We don't know. Yet, she is healed. She is healed. And he affirms her publicly. In so doing, he edifies Jairus' faith. Can I tell you sometimes why? Sometimes things will get to looking worse in your life. Right? And Jesus was not concerned that, oh, he's going to hear this worst news. If I'd hurried, you know, he wouldn't have lost it over here and that she'd passed, right? He's not worried about that. But in the meantime, he heals this woman. And I want to say this. Sometimes we're looking at God, waiting on God to do something with our problem on our timetable and our understanding of when he needs to do it and how it needs to be done. And sometimes it's not going to go anything like you think. But what will happen is in the midst of that, God will. In his delay that you're getting frustrated with God over, in him taking his time doing it that you're getting frustrated with God over, in all of that, he will literally, right before you begin to show you testimonies and witnesses. He will build your faith in the meantime. In the meantime. Because the only thing better than him having his daughter raised from the dead is that his daughter had a daddy full of faith that was there with her when she was raised from the dead. And could fill in the gaps of what happened in her sickness. Well, baby, it was Jesus. Right? And so we understand that this woman he even uses to edify her faith. Now let's look less at the problems. They're painful. The paradoxical gives us hope, and that no matter what we're going through or who we are or where we've been, He's the one that helps our problems. But even our problems that He does care about, they're for a greater purpose than just us being feeling better about it, right? And then we get into this faith. And the reason why I call it, again, pisteo faith, because when you read, let's go back to Mark 5. Look, let's stay right there. You're good. The last word, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. The word is pistis, pisteo. Go back to verse 35. Go back to verse 34. And He said unto her, daughter, thy faith, right there, same word, pisteo, pistis. Right, so we in King James, you got faith, you got belief. But when they read the original text, they're just seeing this word for faith, belief. And I love that it's both. It's believing in, but it's also trusting in. Right? It ain't just believing. It's believing and trusting. And you see this with Jairus. Like, he has to believe Jesus is, and he is able and he is capable, but he also has to trust Him, right? And we're going to watch some of this unfold. This is so beautiful. So when we see their faith, they both have this pisteo type faith that believes and it trusts. And I want you to see just a glimpse or a picture of this faith. A few things about it. Number one, faith. You can't separate faith and humility, okay? You can't have faith in God and not be humble. Humility and faith, they hold hands together, right? Arrogance and pride and faith will never hold hands. They cannot. Humility and faith. And the text clearly, Jesus says, He encourages Jairus, just keep on believing. Keep believing. And He tells her, your belief, your faith has made you whole. So they have faith. And yet what they both have is humility. You got to think about Jairus. He goes before the crowd and he falls down on his knees before the Lord. This greatest act of humility. He is somebody, a ruler of the synagogue, right? Not to mention the people he runs with. His kind of people hate Jesus already, right? Jesus already had problems with the Jews and Pharisees and other rulers of the synagogues, right? And yet, here he is. He kneels down publicly before Jesus. And it is a picture of humility. Humility. Humility saying that I'm not enough. I can't do it. I'm not enough. But you are. You are enough and you can do it. And you are God, your greatness, your vastness, your grandeur, Lord. There's none like you. And it is this view of self that is not higher than it should be. It is real about who we are. And he kneels down in his weakness. In his weakness. And expresses faith from his weakness and humility. And yet her, she's crawling through the crowd already, right? But you know what happens when he says, who touched me? And she finally, let me just read it to you. Look at verse 33. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done, fell down before him. Go back to verse 22, please. 5:22. They both have faith. Jairus by name, when he saw him, he fell at his feet. They both have faith, and they both fall at his feet. Publicly. Humble. Do you understand something? I'm trying to tell you something about your problem. When you feel what you feel in your problem, you and I both know we need to trust the Lord and believe in the Lord and have faith. But can I remind you, if you want your faith, if you want to have healthy faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on our end, we've got to be humble. We've got to be humble. We have to learn in our weakness to kneel before Him. Let me remind you, the Bible says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time. He didn't say, just wait till I humble you. He said, humble yourself. Sometimes we asking God to do things that He's wanting us to do, right? He'll never ask us to do the things we cannot do. He does His part. But a lot of times we ask Him to do things that He's asking us to do at the same time. And he said, the Bible says, humble yourselves. And you see the humility that's in faith. Again, not only do you see humility in faith, you see faith looks like pursuit. Faith looks like humility. Faith looks like pursuit. The pursuit of Christ. Jairus pursues Jesus. We see that. Again, he pursues him in public, and then Jesus takes him into the secret. They close the doors, him and his wife. And on the opposite, she is pursuing him in private, sneaking through the crowd, but yet in public he caught. But both pursue. So Jesus enters back into Capernaum. People are everywhere. Here comes Jairus pursuing Jesus. He's met at the face by Jairus, and he's met from behind by the woman. Right? It tells us the crowd's pressing in, but we ain't seeing but two that's coming in real contact with him. Anybody can press in, but that don't mean we're touching him or being touched by him. You can press in and not have faith. Okay? There's people congregated in buildings with steeples all across the Western world that can be pressing in, but that does not mean they're being touched by him or touching him. That does not mean that they have faith. You can press in. The multitude pressed into him, but not everybody had faith in him. You see the difference? Everybody was touching him, but only one person touched him. Do you understand? Right? It says they're even like, everybody's touching you. How do you expect to say who touched you? And he said, but one touched him differently, and that one had faith. Okay? And so this pursuit, we got to be careful that we're not pressing in but not pursuing. Because we can get around Christ and the things of God and a good preaching and good teaching and a good song and we can press in all around him, right? We can press in, but that does not mean we're pursuing him by faith to the point that we either lay hold of him and touch him or we are touched by him in a way that we have faith. And he authenticated both of their faiths. They didn't have to wonder if they had it. He told them they had it. And yet, they're the ones that come in contact, right? Are y'all with me? So faith, I want you to see the recipe because I know you feel your problem. And I know every time we need more faith than the Lord in our problem. But let me remind you, does your faith look like humility? Does it look like humility? Does your faith look like pursuit of God? And let me tell you something else about faith in God. It'll always be risky. It'll always be a little costly, right? It will. Let me remind you with her. She is not even supposed to be in public. She's not. One reason why she's sneaking through the crowd is because everybody would flip their lids if they brushed up against this defiled woman. Right? She's trying to get in there, get what she needs, and get out without getting in trouble by society. Don't you know everybody has looked at her because of her defilement, and they have avoided her at all cost. Her friends avoid her, men avoid her at all cost because they understand in this Judeo setting that she is defiled. She's defiled. Nobody wanted no part in that. Maybe that's why she thought, if I can, I would never ask him to touch me, a defiled woman, but I'll touch him. Because I think he's big enough to handle the touch. I don't know what she's thinking, but I do know this, she's getting in and getting out. And when she touches, Jesus knows. He says, who touched me? And we know this, Jesus never asks a question because he needs an answer, never. Never. He asked the question because everybody else needs the answer. He says, who touched me? He wanted to affirm her publicly, right? She feared the crowd because of her defilement. She had lived in fear publicly because of her defilement, right? The last thing she wants is kicked out of the city gates. The last thing is anything like that. And yet, Jesus publicly touched me. Somebody in that crowd knew who she was. Right? She'd been to all the doctors. Right? Somebody knew her. And she thought she could slip in and slip out. But she was going to run that risk to get to Jesus. Like she might make somebody mad. She might have to offend somebody crawling through the crowd to get to Jesus. Right? She might, maybe people tell her she needs to go on. This is not her place. But she ain't hearing it, right? You understand, it was a little risky. Do you understand with him, again, his circle that he runs with is already, there's this strong disdain being birthed against Christ. All the religious people in Jerusalem, they ended up hating him, right? He's a blasphemer. He's going in synagogues, casting out demons, and he heals a woman with a hurt back for 18 years, and they get mad at him. They get mad at him for healing. All the time, it's the religious leaders. They get so upset with him. And now Jairus, every bit of influence he has over the synagogue, he looks like the Benedict Arnold here. He looks like the traitor. He looks like the one that's leaving them to publicly bow down to Christ, because faith is a little bit risky. Faith in Christ is not done in secret. It's not boasted, and you ain't rubbing it in nowhere. But God, our faith will. God always brings it to the forefront on display. We'll have to live that. We'll have to live that in this life. You understand? So understanding the faith that takes place here. It looks like pursuit. It looks like humility. It's costly. We're going to end with this right here. There was such personal intimacy in this. What they both had in common was they experienced restoration in Christ, a restoration. Again, verse 30 through 34, he publicly restores her. He's saying it, I have healed her. I have healed her. And again, he's about to use both of their testimonies to strengthen each other. If anybody had any second guess that she was healed by Jesus, just let him go raise a girl from the dead in a few minutes. And if he was struggling to wonder if it's too late because his daughter died, he's just now seen this woman healed, right? Jairus. He uses both of them to edify each other and the witnesses there. And he restores her publicly. And she had suffered publicly and socially because of her disease. He restores her publicly. He restores the daughter back to the daddy. And by this time, he lets people in, and he's saying, give her some food. This picture of restoring her back to life, back to normalcy, if you will. And so you see the restoration, and the restoration is so beautiful. But I want you to see the relationship here, the personal intimacy in the relationship, and this is where we end right here. I don't know where to start. Let's start with Jairus, since the text does. Let's go back, Miss Brandy, to verse 34. We may have to back up again. Okay, let's go to the next verse, 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Stop right there. Peyton, because I know you like questions and things. When did Jairus have faith? Was it when he went publicly in the beginning of the I believe Jairus had faith when he goes to where Jesus is. He's willing to risk it all to kneel down before Jesus. Okay? And say, if you'll just come touch my daughter. I mean, he is laying it on the line, and yet he kneels down against every bit of pride that this religious man probably dealt with because of who he was. I believe his faith is there then. But something happens in verse 34, 35. He gets the report from somebody that he trusts well that says, your daughter's dead. No use in having the master come. He had faith. Lord, would you touch my sick daughter? Everything has changed. He prayed that. He prayed, would you touch my sick daughter? It was prayer. And then in the meantime, the report comes in, she's dead, from somebody J. Iris trusts. And Jesus says to Jairus, after he hears the voice of one trusted voice, he is learning to hear another trusted voice that he should trust more. But he's got to learn this. Here's what I'm submitting to you. Jairus had faith initially, but through the entire process, Jesus was investing into his faith, strengthening his faith through every turn and moment. When's the first time that we find Jesus speaking to Jairus? When we see this right here, through a lot of his requests and all, he says, Jairus, don't be scared. I know you just heard what you heard. I'm asking you to hear me instead of that. Don't be scared. And trust me. See, Jairus believed that he could and he was the one, but that was different than trusting him through the process. This is why I believe this is teaching us something about faith. Faith is belief and trust. It's translated both ways. It ain't just believe he is who he is and he can, but it's trusting him from that. He says, Jairus, do you see how intimate this is? What if he took the time to deal with the woman with the issue of blood because he knew that his daughter would die, but he knew that he would give him the greater answer in the resurrection, and in the meantime, he would get to deal with every step of what he was going through in his faith on the way there, on the journey. You see this? Hey, don't be scared. Just trust me. I know that's a voice that you've trusted in, but I need you to trust this voice, because your faith in me from here on out, this is what you've got to learn, to trust my voice over every other voice in this life. Let's go to verse 38 and 39. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Do you understand that he edifies his faith and gives him help? Help, don't be scared. Trust me. Now when they get there and everybody is acting in accordance to the death of the child, Jesus is like, he's the calm in the storm. He's like, she's just sleeping. He's just sleeping. Now, Jairus should be crazy. Like, people would view him as crazy for him to listen to his voice over everybody in the room that's mocking the idea that she's just asleep. You understand, Jesus is still edifying his faith. Now he's giving him hope. See, I'm not worried, Jairus. She's just sleeping. No big deal. You see them scorning. You see them laughing. You see all the mourners weeping and crying. But on Jesus, you see this calmness. It's like, your little girl's just sleeping. I need you to see this instead of see all that. He's giving him hope. Your faith needs hope. If you're going to walk in strong faith, you better bet that you've got hope in Christ, right? And if you're going to have strong faith, it's going to be because you've experienced the help in Christ. So three times he does something for Jairus. He speaks to him a message of help through peace. Trust me, don't be afraid. Then he speaks a message of hope. Just sleep, just wait and see. And then he finally speaks this message of power. Verse 40 and 41. They laughed him with scorn, but when he had put them all out, he take the father and the mother, the damsel, and them that were in him, and entereth in where the damsel was laying. He took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha kuma, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. His third voice in front of Jairus was a word of power that raised the dead. It was comfort that brought peace, was the first thing he spoke to Jairus' faith. Second one was hope in Jesus' approach to the problem. And then he speaks a word of power. And I love that Jairus had the faith. And yet, even though the problem was getting worse, Jesus was investing into his faith as he went, building it up. And that is a personal relationship. That's intimate. That's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's the one that walks with you in places nobody else can, speaking into the depths of you where nobody else can speak as you go on your journey. And that is beautiful and personal and intimate. And on the same side with her, this is the only time where Jesus calls a woman daughter. And the interesting thing, the story within the story is there's a daddy who loves his daughter so much that he'll do whatever it takes for her to live. Only to be interrupted by a woman who has no value, probably to very few in the world, and has been ostracized by religious folk and everything. And as this father who loves his daughter is interceding for the life of his daughter, interrupted by this woman, she gets healed, and Jesus, what he says to her is, daughter, daughter. The only time he calls the woman daughter, daughter, daughter. He speaks intimate relationship with her. She understood it. I believe she understood it. Right? Not just damsel, but daughter. Because we find just as the father loves his daughter and would do anything, greater than that was a heavenly father that loved this woman and sent his son to all cost that he might call her daughter. I want to ask you to stand. Whatever problem you have today, and if you need to go back and they're going to go change, y'all make your way now. Those who's got to change and get ready for our little our play or our skit that we're going to do. Miss Brandy, if you'll play a song just for a few minutes as they get prepared. And it's also a time for you to respond if you need to. Just bow your heads this morning as they get ready, and as if you need to move, you come on. If you need to move, you come on. I want to reiterate, God sees you today. He sees your problem. He's the answer. He's the answer. He cares like nobody. If you're struggling in your faith as you're walking through a problem, you trust him. Don't just press in, but press in until you make contact, till he makes contact. He wants to edify your faith. God wants to strengthen your faith. Don't you be so distracted by looking around at everything that we miss his voice, what he's doing in our presence. Just for a few minutes. Just for a minute. Just a few minutes as they're getting ready. I say it again. It don't matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've done right or what you've done wrong. Jesus loves you. He cares. He cares about what you feel. He cares about what you're going through. You may be dealing with grief today, Trust Him. Let God move in that. Know Him in it. Know Him. You know that word peace. I love this. When He says, go in peace. See, our Western world has the lower view of peace. We think peace just means no chaos. No, not to be in strife or conflict. No chaos. And that's half of it. But it actually goes further into this. That irene. It means to be unified with or in harmony with. So to go in peace does not just mean we're not at war. But it actually means you're in harmony with something. You're in harmony with someone. It goes straight from chaos and division and conflict to the other end where it is harmony and unity with one. And I believe when He tells her, daughter, go in peace. Your chaos is over. Your chaos is over. The conflict is over. But not only that, but you're going to walk in a harmony and a unity unlike you ever have. And I believe that's referring to the relationships you would have with the Lord. And I'm telling you, if things are going great, focus on your walk with Jesus. If things are going terrible, focus on Jesus. Either way, Jesus. No matter what it is, Jesus. Father, we worship You today. We honor You. We praise You, God.